people don't have to necessarily repent every single day, because people have not necessarily sinned every day.
That's Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, talking about the issue of Christians and sin. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Sunday night, July the 23rd. Tonight we talk about Christians, sin. Do Christians still sin? Ted Haggard would say yes, but not necessarily every day. And how does that jive with the picture that St. Paul paints of himself, presumably, in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the good that I would do, I don't, the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he goes on even to call himself a wretched man. Who is the wretched man of Romans chapter 7? Is it Paul before his conversion as an unbeliever, or after his conversion as a Christian? It's a big question, and it really is a watershed in much of Christian theology. We're going to talk about the wretched man of Romans 7 tonight on Issues Etc. We'd love to hear from you on this subject. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everyone who calls or emails us tonight with a question on the subject of the wretched man in Romans 7 will get a copy of the Repentance issue of Good News Magazine, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest tonight, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, is a regular here on the program. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, author of the new book, The Man of Sin, and he's also written an article in a recent edition of Modern Reformation magazine titled Romans 7 and the Normal Christian Life. Kim, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
The big question of who the wretched man is and who Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. Some Christians say this is Paul after his conversion, describing, as you would say, the normal Christian life. And many others say, no, this is Paul before his conversion as an unbeliever. If you get the answer to that question wrong, Kim, what difference does it make?
If you get the answer to that question wrong, you'll give answers like Ted Haggard gave. Very poor answers to that question. This is really an important subject. And the reason that it is our churches are filled with people, if the truth were to be known, who are of the personality type that Jesus described as the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. These are people with very tender consciences, and they have what we used to call in fundamentalism besetting sins, or an indwelling sin that seems to have them in a death grip. And they have tried everything they can conceivably do to stop this particular sin. It can be alcoholism, you can just go right down the list with all kinds of things. And if you get Romans chapter 7 wrong, you're going to tell that person with that sin that that sin is an indication that A, they're not converted, B, they haven't taken sufficient means of the grace that God makes available to everyone, and C, that they haven't gone to enough seminars or adopted a proper prayer life, or you know, whatever remedy is available to them, they have not taken advantage of it, and they need to. So if you get that one wrong, you come down on that poor person with a tender conscience struggling with sin like a ton of bricks, and it just crushes the life and vitality right out of that person.
Well, I consider myself kind of a tough-conscious person, maybe. I don't know if that description necessarily fits me. You call Paul's description of himself in Romans chapter 7 a description of the normal Christian life. Does it apply to people like you and me who are not necessarily beset by some sort of, we would say, major sin that just troubles us in conscience all day long, the one sin we can't put away? But my description is kind of like Paul. It's a lot of little things that still niggle at me every day, and it's not necessarily the one big thing I can't get rid of. It's the thousand little things I can't get rid of.
Yeah, that's a very helpful correction. That is, I think, the normal life for most Christians. There are indications every waking moment, you know, of how wicked and sinful I am. And the question then comes up, you know, is that normal? And by besetting sin, you know, there may not be the one big one, but there are constantly lots of little ones, as you mentioned. And the very fact that sinful thoughts pop into your mind, you lose your temper, you're judgmental towards others, critical, cruel, all of those things, the fact that that stuff springs to life without even a thought is pretty indicative of what we are by nature. And that's what Paul's describing there in Romans chapter 7. Hey, I delight in the law of God. I delight in all the good things that God has revealed in his word. I know I should do them. I desire to do them, but I don't. When I try and stop sinning, evil's right there with me. When I try and do the good that I should, this I do not do. What a wretched man that I am. So I take Paul there to be describing the normal Christian life in the sense that every Christian has a continual war against sin. That war against sin isn't a sign that they're not a Christian. It's not a sign that they haven't moved on to the next highest level of sanctification. It isn't a sign that they haven't gone to enough prayer seminars or read this book or gone to hear that person preach. It's a sign that they're in the process of being sanctified. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's a normal thing as opposed to it being an abnormal thing.
What would you say then, Kim, to someone who's listening and says, now, wait a minute, I mean, you might have been describing me back when I was a baby Christian or an infant Christian or a carnal Christian, but I've moved past it, Kim. You ought to see my victorious life. I don't struggle with sin that much anymore.
There's a great line from Donald Gray Barnhouse, who used to pastor 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and he said, whenever a holiness person makes that claim, I quickly brush them aside and speak to their wives. And I think, you know, those who know us best see right through that right away. We will make progress. Scripture says we're going to make progress. If we attend to the Word and the preaching of the sacraments, we are going to make progress in the Christian life. But the idea that we can attain a state of sinless perfection, even for a day or two, as your radio clip from Ted Haggard seemed to indicate, just is not a biblical idea. And not only is it not a biblical idea, just our own experience betrays that that's not the case.
Well, let's talk about that moment that is hopefully a reality for every Christian listening to us. And that is, I call it when your head hits the pillow at night.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that is that those times when you, and usually for me, it's when my head hits the pillow at night, right before slumber, where you reflect upon your thoughts, your words, your deeds throughout the day. Now, for me, it's often a very Romans 7 moment. I could just about quote Paul, St. Paul, word for word right there as I'm preparing to go to sleep, reflecting on what I've thought and said and did during the day. And I imagine someone who can get to the end of the day and say, well, you know, I can't really think of anything that I should have done that I didn't do or that I shouldn't have done that I did do. They've really redefined sin, haven't they?
They have to. And there's a long history of this in evangelicalism. Ted Haggard isn't inventing this. The famous two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, formulated this idea of Christian perfection. Now, people don't believe that Wesley actually said the things that he said, but if you get a copy of this little plain account of Christian perfection, Wesley's talking about this very thing, and he says, look, you know, we no longer commit sins, but we still make errors and omissions. And in fairness to Wesley, he says, you know, I never attained Christian perfection, neither my brother Charles, but there's a Mrs. Smith in London who has apparently attained it. People talk about what a great saint she is and so on. So, you know, this has been part and parcel of the evangelical heritage from the beginning. There's always been, in the American tradition, the influence from Wesley and the holiness tradition that does, in fact, teach that Christians can attain a state of entire sanctification or holiness or perfection to where they actually can go a day or two without sin, as Haggard seemed to indicate. If that's true, then my Christian life is an utter failure.
All right, let's talk about that more on the other side, because Kim, for just a second there, sounded a little bit like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So if Paul is talking about himself as a Christian in Romans chapter 7, well, perhaps you disagree, and I want to hear from you, 1-800-730-2727, or in studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If he's talking about himself as a Christian, what does that mean the Christian life does look like? We'll talk about the victorious Christian life. Where's the victory found? Where isn't it found? When we come back from this break, I want to hear from you on Romans 7 and the dilemma it poses for many Christians. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, author of the new book, The Man of Sin, and author of an article in a recent edition of Modern Reformation magazine titled Romans 7 and the Normal Christian Life. Everybody gives us a call or emails us on this subject, gets the Repentance issue of Good News Magazine, 1-800-730-2727, or issues ETC at kfuo.org. Dr. John Beck, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey, on why the land of Israel is ultimately so important to the Christian.
It is a powerful thing to be in the land of Israel. People say, I will never go back and read my Bible the same way again after I've walked in these places. And just a few weeks ago, I returned again, having had that same experience, walking through the village of Capernaum, standing on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, and realizing that the Savior of the world, the one who came to be my substitute, stood in these very places. It is a powerful, powerful experience to have in the land, and it certainly bespeaks the reality of his mission to us.
Visit the Land of Jesus Christ in the pages of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey. Our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. One of my friends talks about how the Christian faith is an eventful faith. I think that's true. It's a faith set in history based upon events that actually occurred in real places. And those real places are described in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July called The Land of Milk and Honey, an introduction to the geography of Israel. It covers Old and New Testament, many scriptural references in there. It's a good basic reference for the geography of the Holy Land. You can read a summary of this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Land of Milk and Honey by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you order the book, request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about the wretched man of Romans chapter 7. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. Okay, Kim, we've laid out the groundwork or laid out the kind of what, how, why does it matter kind of part of this issue. If you would then make the case from Romans chapter 7 and the surrounding context that this is Paul speaking present tense as a Christian.
Okay. If you look at Romans chapter 7 and the way it's structured, Paul has already laid out the doctrine of justification, Romans 3:21. Through the end of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 5, Paul uses the analogy between the two Adams. The first Adam, the federal and biological head of the human race. The second Adam, the head of, in our side at least, of the covenant of grace, the way Reformed Christians look at this, Christ, who effectively undoes what the first Adam did. If sin abounds, well then grace superabounds. Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks largely about our union with Christ, and here he speaks of being united to him by faith and by baptism, dying with him in our baptism, rising with him to newness of life. Paul speaks clearly of a break with what we were in Adam to what we are in Christ. Then in Romans chapter 7, he goes on to speak of our relationship to the law, and how even though we are to obey the commandments of God, because the law is holy and righteous and good, as Christians, the law excites in us all manner of sin. Paul says, I wouldn't even have known what coveting was if the law had said, you know, do not covet. So the law preached to a Christian and to a non-Christian excites sin. It tells us what God requires. It sets off that sinful human nature. And then in Romans chapter 7, specifically verses, say, 7 through 13, Paul now talks in the past tense about what the law had done to Christians and what the law had done to him. He says, once I was apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. So Paul's talking about, I think in those verses, the time before his conversion, because he uses the past tense. All of a sudden, in Romans 7:14, and it's very clear in the Greek text, it's very clear in the English Bible as well, Paul speaks in the present tense, very graphic, very kind of excited, and he says, hey, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And then he goes on to describe this inward struggle, the delight in the law, and yet the heartbreak at the failure to obey the law, the desire to do what's good, the heartbreak that comes when you don't do what you know to be good, trying to avoid sin, doing that anyway. And then finally, at the end of this description, crying out, you know, what a wretched man that I am. Who would deliver me from this body of death? And there's that great refrain at the end of that section, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, Paul makes it really clear then that we are, as Christians, exposed for what we truly are in Adam by the law. The law is good. We're not. And so then the law in the Christian life really shows us how desperately we need a Savior. And it answers the question that every Christian has to ask, okay, now that I'm justified, what does God expect of me? Well, the law reveals that too. So Paul here is describing, you know, the what we commonly call sanctification.
Also, and I'm put in mind of Galatians, the fifth chapter, where a similar struggle is described by Paul, writing in a different context to different people.
Yeah, that you're thinking, I think, of Galatians 5:17,
right,
where Paul talks about the flesh, the sinful nature. It desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And for Paul, there's kind of a connection between the Spirit and the new life. And so Paul makes this point really clear. Hey, the flesh struggles with what it knows to be true. The flesh struggles against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh. And he goes on to say, look, they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So in Galatians 5, Romans 7, Paul is making exactly the same point.
All right. There is also here, in addition to kind of the back-end consequences of believing that the Christian can attain perfection or near perfection or should sin less and less or something like live this victorious Christian life where the struggle with sin disappears. We talked about the back-end consequences, but there seems to be an unstated assumption about the nature of original sin and man's sinful condition. If this is Paul writing before his conversion, can he, according to what Paul teaches about man's fallen nature, say, as an unconverted person, I delight in the law of God, I want to do the good?
Well, that is the $24 question for anybody who holds the position that this is Paul, either unconverted or is this hypothetical individual a Jew under the condemnation of the law, which, by the way, is the kind of increasingly popular position among Reformed and mainstream evangelicals, following largely Doug Moo in his commentary on Romans. I think it's really clear there, Todd, as you point out, that this is Paul the Apostle vividly using the first-person present tense, writing about his struggle with sin as an apostle. And I think it's really clear from the language that he's speaking of his present experience. He's describing this delight in the law, something he never would have had as a Jew. Because as a Jew, we read in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul considered that he had a Pharisaical righteousness which was faultless. He didn't see any need for anything. He thought he was doing just fine. He was in, incredibly zealous. As a matter of fact, there's that famous passage, too, in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, look, I was advancing in Judaism beyond the Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of the fathers.
He was living the victorious Jewish life.
Yeah, he was. He didn't see anything wrong at all until Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and knocked him on his butt and blinded him. So he thought everything was just fine as a Jew, and it wasn't until he became a Christian, when he was summoned by Christ, that now all of a sudden he realizes, you know, that, hey, the law didn't tell me how righteous I was. And when I compared myself against the law through the glasses of faith in Christ, I realized now that my righteousness was done. And no non-Christian that I know, at least that I find in the Scriptures, could ever say that they delight in the law and yet grieve when they don't keep it. Paul, as a Jew, delighted in the law, but he thought he kept it. And that's the difference.
With only 15 seconds before we got to go to another break, he does say, Christ who gives us the victory. Where is the victory if not in my daily progress toward perfection or the daily diminishment of my struggle with sin? Where is the victory that Paul's talking
about?
The
victory is that because I am in Christ, he is conforming me to his image, and the victory is that I'm now struggling with sin because I know that the end of that struggle is going to be conformity to Christ's image. And that'll happen when I die or when Christ comes back, whichever comes first.
All right, we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. The Wretched Man of Romans 7 is our topic tonight on Issues, Etc. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, author of the new book The Man of Sin, and author of an article in a recent edition of Modern Reformation magazine titled Romans 7 and the Normal Christian Life. Your phone calls and email after the break. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. By the way, you can read the article in Modern Reformation magazine on the normal Christian life that we're talking about at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find this article, Romans 7 and the Normal Christian Life, posted at our website by our guest, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, July the 23rd. Well, can you relate to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7? Really, if someone says that's Paul writing before his conversion and now I'm living the victorious Christian life, what they're really saying is that Romans chapter 7 doesn't apply to them anymore at all. It can't, but it must. Could you disregard the entire chapter? 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. We'll be right back.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthy, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him, and that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172 or online issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
All I was ever taught to say was, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. Amen?
Well, popular TV teacher and preacher Joyce Meyer talking about what she was and what she isn't anymore. She says she's no longer a sinner. Again, hard to square that with the description that Paul gives of himself in Romans chapter 7. That's what we're talking about tonight on Issues Etc. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. We'll get to your phone calls here in just a minute. Next week on the program, we're going to discuss the death penalty. Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary will be our guest. God's Word teaches an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and turn the other cheek. Does the Bible command capital punishment? Does it forbid capital punishment? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. David Adams. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the summer, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to find out about the Christ-centered cross-focused retreats coming up this fall at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're going to be hosting a lay leadership retreat and a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage conference this fall. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, Kim, you were talking about where the victorious life is found. It sounds as though Paul spends the majority of that section in Romans 7 looking inward, rightly examining and critiquing what's going on in his thoughts, his words, his deeds in relationship to God's perfect law. And then in that verse where he talks about thanks be to God who gives us the victory, he looks outside himself to a victory that is, as the Reformers would have said, extranos, outside Paul. Talk about that.
Well, one of our great theologians, B.B. Warfield, who taught at the Princeton Seminary, died in 1921, trained gazillions of Presbyterian Reform ministers in the later part of the 1800s and early 1900s. Warfield, at the end of his life, was getting kind of curmudgeonly, and decided to address this because apparently when he was in Princeton, one of these holiness revival conferences, revival type things took place in the town there, and he attended. So the last 3 or 4 years of his life, everything he wrote dealt with Charles Finney and dealt with perfectionism, and Warfield made a great comment in response to the very thing Joyce Meyer was talking about. He says, look, there's only one victorious Christian life in the New Testament, and it's Christ's. However, by faith, that victorious Christian life is reckoned or imputed to us so that God sees us as though we were victorious over all sin, even while we're still struggling with sin. And of course, Warfield then went on to appeal to Luther's famous simultaneously justified and sinful motif. That's exactly what's going on in Paul. And I think what Joyce Meyer is reacting against is the same kind of stuff that we got in fundamentalism, where it was called miserable sinner Christianity, where there was almost there was great piety to be found in talking about how sinful you were and despairing of your sin, and you'd call yourself a miserable worm and that kind of stuff to show that you were really cognizant of how sinful you were. Why that is so debilitating is what is missing from that is the idea of imputed righteousness. I realize I'm a sinful worm, yet in Christ, God sees me as though I had never sinned and as though I'd kept the entire Decalogue, the entire Ten Commandments, perfectly every moment of my life in thought, word, and deed. And so if you don't have an imputed righteousness as part of your gospel, and all you do is talk about how wicked and sinful you are, you end up with that kind of despair that Joyce Meyer is really reacting against. Now, I'm not approving of a reaction against it, of course, but I know why she's saying that. I know there's a context for that.
Okay. On the ground, as Christians encounter one another in everyday life, and I think especially on Sunday morning, this view that Paul must be talking about himself pre-conversion in Romans chapter 7, and that Christians really shouldn't be struggling with sin or should struggle less and less with sin, seems to me would kind of create an emperor's new clothes scenario. Every Sunday, pastors got to appear as though sin isn't a big problem for him. Everyone in the congregation has got to at least appear as though they're not struggling. An awful lot of people walking around with nothing on, complimenting one another on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes.
Boy, that's a great point, and that is really true. That is really part and parcel of the kind of Emperor's New Clothes, exactly. That's the kind of piety that was so thick in the fundamentalism in which I was raised. You didn't want to admit to struggling with sin because you were afraid that people would think you were not really a Christian, or you hadn't been paying attention to the pastor's latest sermon on how to have victory over that sin, this, that, or the other. And you had to put on this face as though everything was going fine, even though everybody knew it wasn't. The other thing that it does, it creates a whole category of people who, you know, and funny you should play Rod Rosenblatt's comment about KFU just a minute ago, because I heard this from Rod. It creates a kind of a despair in the one part of people who, you know, I can't measure up, I can't do this, I've heard everything the preacher's had to say, I've tried it a million times, I'm not making progress, everybody else seems to be pulling it off but me, therefore, either the whole thing's a crock and Christianity isn't true, or else maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe there's something the matter with me that God hates me, so I'm in this fix. It creates just, on one hand, total despair. On the other hand, a lot of times where this takes place, it takes place in the context largely dispensational, where the law isn't part of it, where the Ten Commandments are not part of it. And so the kind of preaching you get is scolding about drinking and smoking and gambling and dancing and being nice and sharing your toys and having a happy marriage and drug-free children and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And while there's a group of people in the church despairing because they can't pull it off, there's also a group in the church who are smiling, thinking, I did that. Yep, I did that. Yep, I did that. And so you get a whole kind of a pharisaical group who really do think they're pulling this off and who do give answers like Ted Haggard, hey, I went a day or two without sin. You create people who think, you know, I'm really pulling this Christian life stuff off. So it creates this giant fork in the road. And, you know, what was Yogi Berra's famous line? Whenever you come to a fork in the road, take it. It's kind of an either-or choice, and either you go the route of despair or else you go the route of Phariseeism.
We're discussing the wretched man in Romans chapter 7. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 23rd of July. Let's hear from you on Romans 7, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's an email from Paul in Milwaukee. He writes this, Kim. How do the Wesleys and the Haggards deal with original sin, which the individual cannot help but inherit? Do they deny its existence? Go a little deeper into that you mentioned before.
Well, they don't deny its existence. Most evangelicals affirm original sin. The Wesleys certainly did. The way the Wesleys dealt with that was they would argue that the death of Christ remits the guilt of original sin and gives to everyone prevenient grace, so that all people have it within themselves by virtue of what Christ has done to take advantage of the gospel. So it basically restores the freedom of the will to everyone, the death of Christ. And so the Wesleys then, it's exhortations to get you to decide to do that. I don't know where Ted Haggard is theologically. He may be a follower of Charles Finney for all I know, and Finney did deny original sin flat out. But most evangelicals locate original sin somewhere along the lines of original guilt, but not corruption. They'll say we're guilty for Adam's sin, but still able, either through God's grace or through human willing, to make what they call a free will decision to take advantage of the grace that God has out there. So there, in the Reformation, this all comes by God doing this graciously through word and sacrament, whereas in the case of the Wesleys, in the case of many evangelicals, the power lies within us. And so the preaching then centers on motivating you to take advantage of the ability of the power that either you have naturally or that God gives to you. So that's why so much evangelical preaching is basically pep rally, to get you to take advantage of what God has given to you.
I want to talk about that when we come back. How to Christianity and two-tier Christianity. Oh, yes, Jesus is your Savior, but have you made him your Lord? If you do, then you'll stop struggling with sin. We'll respond to some of that and your phone calls and email on the other side. Folks, whether it's the June floods that hit several northeastern states here in the U.S., the earthquake that struck Indonesia in late May, or the ongoing unrest in the Sudan, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing Christ-centered, cross-focused relief for all of those in need. To find out about their efforts around the world, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate to LCMS World Relief by calling them toll-free 1-888-930-4438, an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438. Well, when we come back from this break, if the goal is to stop struggling with sin and to overcome it entirely, either sin by sin or maybe even near perfection in the Christian life, if that's what the goal is for many Christians, if they're misreading Romans chapter 7 in that regard, then what kind of preaching do they think they need? Well, I need to know how to overcome it. I need to know how to put this sin behind me and then that sin behind me and then climb that mountaintop to near perfection. And that's what they're hearing as well. And if they're not, they're often told that they're on the lower tier of Christianity. They need to come up higher. We'll talk about that right after this. Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton, on why you should support LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief is so important because it gives flesh to the love that Christ commands us to have. I'm reminded of the words from 1 John, where the apostle wrote, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." And when you support LCMS World Relief, that is precisely what you're doing. You're loving in deed and in truth. You're providing food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless and clothing for the naked. It's a way that the love of Christ is actually incarnate and touches these people's lives, and it's just a wonderful thing.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them area code 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Talking about the wretched man in Romans chapter 7 with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger and the victorious Christian life. It is a victorious life that is found not in you, but in Christ. If you want the victory over sin, you'll find it in Him. And God has counted His life for yours at the cross and imputes His perfect life, His victorious life, to you. Please consider supporting the Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues, Etc., where this kind of victory is proclaimed and preached all the time by joining our monthly donor program, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, to find out about the benefits of becoming an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. Premiums like monthly tapes and books and transcripts. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Also, help support Issues, Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club this week. Now, we do need to hear from our listeners on KFAX in San Francisco. We're going to decide early in August whether or not to continue broadcasts of Issues, Etc. on KFAX. Thanks for prayerfully consider joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Let's go to the phones and talk with Chuck. He's listening in Green Bay, Wisconsin on WEMY. Chuck, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Greetings. How are you?
Very well.
Yes, I'd just like to encourage you, gentlemen. I think this is a very timely issue that many people are confused on. And I would just like to say it. I personally don't think one can understand Romans chapter 7 unless one has a thorough understanding of chapter 6, especially verses 3 through 7. And I would just wonder if you could comment onto that. And also a couple of scriptures, if you have time to comment on, would be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And also we know that Jesus is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in going back to Genesis, the very beginning, where Christ was instructing Cain and Abel in the sacrifices and the building of the altar, which all these things typified the coming of Christ and His shed blood.
Chuck, thank you very much. We'll deal with as much as we can here in the time given us. First of all, his general comment on a thorough understanding of Romans chapter 6, the verses that he cited there, in order to rightly understand in context Romans chapter 7.
Oh, he's absolutely correct. I mean, we have to really be clear that something definitive happened via our union with Christ, our burial with Him in baptism, our resurrection with Him in baptism again. The idea that we have been put to death and raised to newness of life, something definitive has happened, which is why the first real imperative, when Paul discusses sanctification, comes in verse 11. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So, Paul's telling us, look, the way to understand the Christian life is God has done something in Christ. This isn't about us ascending a ladder. It's not about me attaining a higher level than I had before. It's not even really about my progress, although I'm going to make progress, and the Bible does certainly speak of that. It's about what God has done in Christ. And the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3.
Real quickly, before we go to the phones, is that progress that the Bible does describe the Christian making necessarily apparent or evident to the Christian himself?
Well, on the Reform side, we have a different answer to this than the Lutheran tradition has. I'll give you mine, and maybe you want to respond.
Sure.
We've always said there are three aspects to assurance. One is to look to Christ, and do you believe the promise that Christ died for your sins? That promise carries with it assurance of salvation. So one is to look to Christ. The second is the witness of the Spirit, that there's some subconscious act of God the Holy Spirit that bears witness to us that we're, in fact, Christians, and we can't put it into words, we just know. And the third, then, is the presence of good works or fruit in the Christian life. And again, I think Calvin and Luther both said, look, don't worry about your own fruit. Find fruit in others and compliment them when you see it. But there are Christians who do see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and they can take comfort and assurance from that. Not every Christian can, but many can, and many do.
I think my simple response would be that, I guess at least in terms of our evaluation of ourselves, we never really get past Romans chapter 7 in evaluating how our progress is coming, that we're always looking outside ourselves to the first point you made there, where the full assurance is found in, as you said, the only victorious life ever lived for us, Jesus Christ. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. This is Don, listening in Evanston, Illinois, on WYLL. Hi, Don.
Hi, how are you doing? Good night.
Very well.
Good. Okay, my point, I want to ask a question, and then I have a statement as well. I wanted to know how, what do you think of the difference with me as a believer, and say I commit murder, or I fornicate, or I lie, and the unbeliever, that a person who's really not a Christian, and commit the same sin.
And then your comment?
Right, and basically, how do you tie it in with Revelation 22:15 that says, without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters? So it's basically saying that those who perform these things will not go to, will not enter into God's rest, because for one thing, sin is transgression of God's law, meaning we make choices contrary to the will of God. So basically, if Christ died for us and Christ is victorious and he lives in us through his Holy Spirit, there's absolutely no reason why Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we cannot overcome sin. And basically, sin is just making choices that are contrary to God's word.
All right, Don, it's a very good question. It's one of the objections that's often raised to the position we've laid out here in this hour, Kim, and that is, look, the Bible is clear that those who commit these things, and there's often a long list there in Scripture, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're still doing these things, you're struggling against these things, and you really aren't a Christian, you don't have Christ living in you. Your response?
Well, a couple of things. The first thing is, to remember that sin is not just simply the act. Sin is the condition. The reason why Christians commit adultery is the same reason non-Christians commit adultery. Our hearts are filled with it. So we may be washed clean by the blood of Christ. We may be accounted righteous. But as Paul seems to say, we remain flesh. We remain fallen, sinful people. And that word flesher just doesn't mean the pull towards sin. It also means we live in a fallen world with a pull towards sin. So be careful not to make sin purely an act. Sin is not just what we do. Sin is what we are. When a non-Christian sins, they have nothing to remove from them God's wrath and anger toward that particular sin. Christians do indeed fall into sin. Todd, you're a pastor, I'm a pastor. You know, we have congregations filled with people that commit the kinds of sins she's just mentioned. And the question they come to us with is, well, Pastor, I've committed this sin. Am I not a Christian? Does the blood of Christ not apply? Well, the answer is, of course it does. But Christians will repent of their sin. They will make recompense as they can. And a Christian who commits a sin like that is far more miserable in many ways than a non-Christian who does, because a Christian who commits a sin like that realizes the offense that is against God's law. They're experiencing what Paul describes in Romans 7. They delight in what's right, and they know they haven't done it. And therefore, their conscience is grieved, and they need an absolution from their pastor. They need their pastor to say to them from God's word, Christ has died for you, his sins are forgiven. And I think, you know, John Calvin said that one of the most important things that ministers do is assure their parishioners of God's favor toward them when they sin. And I think that's my job description as a pastor, is to remind Christians that their sins, too, are covered by the blood of Christ, and that they're to repent of those sins and make recompense for those sins as they can.
To find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger and the White Horse Inn, or to help support Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift, call our resource line number. It's 1-800-737-0172. No gift is too small, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. If you've ever done any correspondence with me, I often sign my letters, my email, with a phrase made famous by Luther, actually made famous by Luther after his death, counted among his final words. In German, wir sind alle Bettler. It means simply, we are all beggars. And what Luther is putting into one phrase is what took Paul almost an entire chapter of Romans to say, the good that I would do, I don't. He's simply being honest. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Now, does Paul say, well, you know, the solution here is for me to try harder? No. Does Paul say, no, I'm not really even a Christian? He didn't say that either. Does he say, well, maybe what I need to do is go to a few more seminars and learn how not to do and how to do? No. He ends by honestly assessing his position as a sinner before God's law. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? The answer is, the victory that is in Jesus Christ alone. You know who Paul is in Romans 7? You know who we are all as Christians in Romans 7? We are that miserable beggar, and Christ gives us everything, including his victorious life over sin and death. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.